All right, good morning, everybody. Good to see all your smiling faces, sort of ish. Some of you are smiling, some not. All right. Have you ever been in those, you're getting ready to have a conversation with somebody and you're afraid you're going to step in it? You know what I mean? You're like, uh-oh. If the minute it comes out of your mouth, it's going to be immediately like, uh-oh, we're getting into it. So it's going to be one of those conversations this morning a little bit. I think once we get through the morning, things will be clear and there'll be some good understanding. And keep in mind, as I go through this morning, everything that's said for me personally is out of humility and respect and a desire to really convey God's word in a way that's meaningful and applicable to us, all right? So it's an important topic, and I think it's one that we'll, get through this morning and have some, hopefully gain some new insight into, and just terms of how to kind of navigate this conversation. So we're going to go ahead and play the two videos back-to-back, guys, and from Sean McDowell, and it's dealing with same-sex relationships, homosexual behavior, and so on. And so anyway, so he does a good job kind of breaking down a couple different passages in Scripture, kind of walks through kind of how to think about what Scripture says and what it's telling us here. And then I'm going to draw just a few little nuggets out of that, and then on we go. All right, guys, go for it.
Top 10 most misunderstood verses in the Bible, coming in at number 6, Leviticus 18:22, which says you should not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. I was having a debate not long ago with an atheist who's a former Christian, and he said one of the things that led him away from the Christian faith was this idea that gay people are uniquely an abomination. I stopped him. I said, wait a minute, where does the Bible teach that gay people are an abomination? Now, if you look at the passage, Leviticus 18:22, it's pretty clear that the behavior is an abominable, but it's not saying the person is an abominable. Look, gay or straight, every human being is made in the image of God and has infinite dignity and value and worth. The Bible doesn't uniquely call gay people an abomination. In fact, what's interesting is the Bible calls a lot of behavior an abomination. Consider this passage in Proverbs 6. Verses 16 through 17 say, there are 6 things that the Lord hates, 7 that are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. Clearly, there's a lot of behavior that God considers abominable, and not mentioned in this list is gay people or even homosexual behavior. Look, what does Scripture teach? Scripture teaches that sin itself is abominable to God, and it calls out certain behavior like lying and stealing, and Leviticus 18, homosexual behavior is called abominable. Let's be clear what Scripture teaches about marriage and God's purpose for sex. But the Bible definitively does not call gay people an abomination. Gay people and all people are made in the image of God and have infinite dignity and value and worth. That's for sure. That's what Scripture teaches. So I think it's a mistake to uniquely point out this behavior and say, gay people are abomination, the Bible's picking on homosexuality. Well, that's not true. It's also a mistake to say that God doesn't have a holy standard for us to embrace. That's a mistake as well. Top 10 most misunderstood verses in the Bible. Coming in at number 3, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10. Paul says, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality. Now, what's Paul talking about in this context? He's talking about people because of a certain sin who will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, a lot of people today will say, well, that word homosexuality shouldn't have been in there. It's an invented word recently. It's a mistranslation of the original. And actually, believe it or not, I kind of agree. Now, why? Well, the word homosexuality today can mean a lot of things. It can mean attraction, it can mean sexual orientation, it can mean identity, or it can mean behavior. So when it's translated as the word practicing homosexuality, at least the word practice is there, which indicates behavior, but the word homosexuality can actually be kind of confusing to people. If you go back to the original language in the Greek, what you have is arsenikoites. And what it technically means, and this is going back to Leviticus 18, is male bedder, one who beds a male. So technically, this is a reference to same-sex sexual behavior. So Paul is not outlawing in 1 Corinthians 6, same-sex sexual desire. That's not at least what he's talking about here, although that's an issue we could discuss. He's not talking about same-sex sexual orientation or identity. What Paul is saying is he uses the term homosexuality. That's how it's translated in English. But technically, a better translation would be same-sex sexual behavior. That's what Paul is referring to. So when words like homosexuality show up in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it actually kind of leads to confusion because that word can mean so many different things in culture today. If we go back to the original, see the words that Paul referred to, he's talking about same-sex sexual behavior.
All right, have I stepped into it yet? Probably a little bit. But no, in all seriousness, this is an important topic to discuss, and this is why we're bringing it up, because this is how we understand, navigate this particular topic in society is really, really important, because as he said, there's such a diversity of how this is understood. And by the way, this morning is, while we're going to talk more about it, this is really designed to understand that just basic, simple behavior in general is something we all are be wary of and understand in ourselves. That really, the fingers are pointing at all of us here. This is not targeting specific individuals, although we're talking about this specific area, okay? Because this relates to all of us, and this will come out in some of my comments later, but anyway, so first of all, I did want to point out here a couple disclaimers before we get going here. Is in society in general, and this is maybe a given, but I don't know if we always think about this, and I mention this because this often comes up, and I think it's just interesting, because we have kind of a lopsided view of who's making moral claims on life, right? Because oftentimes, Christians in general are seen very dogmatic and judgmental, right? And that's pretty normal. I hear that quite a bit. And of course, as you know, as a Christian myself, and I'm hearing those words, and I'm like, wait a minute, I don't feel like I'm being dogmatic and judgmental. I really, honestly, genuinely care and love for anybody I disagree with, who has a different lifestyle, or whatever, because I recognize exactly what Sean said. They have value in God's eyes, regardless of their choices and who they are, and I ought to respect them as a human being and made in God's image, right? But anyway, the point is here is everyone is making moral claims in life. Everybody, both sides, whether a Christian or a non-Christian, you're making moral claims and decisions about life, even sexual behavior. And here's the thing, most people do draw the line somewhere in their behaviors. And we could think of a lot of obvious examples, right? You know, most people say, you know, murder is probably wrong, right? It's a given. We know that we draw the line. We not taking the human life is important, right? And we could think of several other examples, but we all draw the line in moral behavior. And especially in this area in particular, we just see our sexual sin and actions differently, right? We draw those lines differently, say, than the world versus maybe what Scripture tells us, okay? So that's kind of a given. So we all have the lines that we draw, all right? And ultimately, I want to say, you know, Christians, we don't We don't have to be bullied into silence, so to speak, because I think that's kind of the mantra now, and it's hard to speak up without some disdain or hatred directed towards us, which is, you know, it's kind of been the norm, it seems. But ultimately, here's the thing. We can't react in our own, say, hatred or disdain of those who are responding to us. We can't do that. We can't fall into that trap, because if we do, what? We're not exemplifying what? Who? Christ and how he would approach things. And so we must have humility and love as our key attitude. Bottom line. And if we can't respond as Jesus might respond, we should probably keep our mouths shut on the topic. Okay? We really should, because this is a key piece of this, all right? Secondly, the great difficulty we see in our discussion relates to really the worldviews of Christians and non-Christians, right? We have different worldviews, and this is an important discussion, and I've talked about this a little bit in the past, but we essentially see the nature of our identity differently. As Christians, we see ourselves made in the image of God, and, you know, kind of in this kind of place of separation from God in terms of sin and the need to what? Have relationship with God, restore that, okay? But in the world, they see identity more as something that it's self-created. It's something who they are, how they feel, their desires, whatever the case may be. That's how they kind of identify and follow, you know, who they are as a person. So they see the world much differently. God says, and Scripture tells us this, right? We're made in the image of God. We're separated because of sin. And ultimately, if we're in Christ, we're a new creation, right? That's our identity. Whereas the world tells us your identity is what? Again, something that you identify with in terms of your feelings, your preferences, your desires. That's who you are. And you guys know this, right? This is nothing new in society. We hear this quite a bit, all right? So just two things I wanted to kind of highlight here, okay? All right, let's go ahead and move ahead. So basic observations from 1 Corinthians 6. I'm not going to unpack both of those videos, but I wanted to show both just to give you some kind of basic understanding of kind of where we're going, okay? And it really captures the heart of what Sean's trying to share. So first of all, there are several sin acts listed, right? Each separates us from the kingdom of God, and none of these is given greater emphasis over another. Did you catch that? All right, keep that in mind. It just these lists, right? These behaviors are ones that will keep us separated from God's best for our lives. And so these are all equal in terms of how they affect one's life. Now, by the way, when I'm saying this, by the way, and Cheyenne and I were talking about this yesterday in terms of behavior in general, because we know we live in this world and we still struggle, what? With sin on some level. You would go down that list in 1 Corinthians, it's easy to list off maybe a couple areas that we're like, oh gosh, I'm struggling there myself, right? And so that kind of goes without saying, maybe. But in describing this, this isn't to be ultra-dogmatic or moralizing, so to speak. This is just kind of highlighting the verse, what it's talking about. Really, ultimately, by God's grace and forgiveness, and as we follow him, we do our best to kind of what? Overcome the sin in our lives. We do, because none of us are perfect. None of us, right? And at best, in our best days, you know, we're stumbling our way through, trying to find God's grace in our circumstances, knowing our thoughts and even our actions sometimes are out of line with God's word. But you know what? We do our best. We follow him and we do our best to kind of align our lives with him, okay? All right, so the context here real quick, and I'll speed up a little bit here, but Sean reminds us, these relate to what? Sinful actions, as I've mentioned. These are the behaviors that separate us from the kingdom. So that said, one who is same-sex attracted is not necessarily more disqualified from God's redemptive plan than anyone else who might be struggling with these other sins, correct? Yes, that's exactly the context of what's happening here. There's no special attention given to that particular sin, all right? So here we'd have to, what, differentiate between kind of some of the internal struggles and temptations, as I've kind of alluded to, right, versus one's sinful actions they carry out. Those things have, we know we're tempted, right, and we know struggle internally, maybe with our thought life struggles there, versus those who are actively engaging in explicit sexual behavior and or other sinful acts that are contrary to God's word. Okay, so there's a differentiation. But as a society, unfortunately, we have overemphasized this idea of same-sex attraction and sin. We've overemphasized it, especially from the political end. And I think that's been kind of the downfall of the Christian church, okay, in terms of from a political standpoint. We've kind of shot ourselves in the foot because we've gotten the cart before the horse. It's about how would Christ respond in love and in grace, but we've turned it into a bully pulpit to try to beat up against those who may who are activists in this particular area, right? And we know that's the norm in society, okay? But here's the thing. There are many sins here that are God, Sean highlights and that Scripture speaks against there. And ultimately, no one has less value in God's eyes if they're same-sex attracted than anybody else. Amen? Are you with me? All right, okay. All right, another thing here is the diversity of the term. As he said, how we understand it in society is really key. And it's very different, okay? Now, while the sin of homosexual behavior is clearly laid out in Scripture, okay, it's understandable, but at the same time, right, we must not equate the behavior with the person who is experiencing same-sex attraction, right? Sean brought that out. Because we say somebody who's experienced same-sex attraction, they're inherently what? Bad. And that's how we've labeled it in society. And that's an unfair label. It's the what? It's the behavior. It's the action. It's the desire to disobey God and do one's own thing versus following God's word, right? So we can't label the person having less value simply because they're same-sex attracted. Period. Got that. So we got to get that because I think that's a key part of this here. Now, tying into this, it relates to, and we spoke about, is one's identity. Okay? Now, in our society now, and it's fascinating when you look at the history of this, and I've done a lot of research, it's fascinating, that ultimately, in terms of sexual identity as we know it today, is fairly modern historically. 19th century is about the time frame this began to kind of take life. 19th century, that wasn't long ago. In terms of all of human history, that's not very long ago. Before then, same-sex activity, you know, sexual behavior was confined to that. It was just a behavior. Homosexuality in terms of a behavior was common and normal in all societies historically. It's nothing new, okay? But not till the 19th century now it became an identity. And in our day and age, it has kind of come to full fruition. And it's normalized, right? And so if somebody says identifies as being gay, then that's who they are, right? That's their person. It's their identity. And so that's where kind of some of the impasse of this discussion is in terms from a Christian biblical standpoint, worldview, versus kind of what the culture is telling us. There's a huge what? Impasse and understanding of how do we identify ourselves, right? And so no doubt when this debate comes up, about and on this topic in particular, when we address it, say, for instance, you're, say, talking to a friend or maybe a small group and this comes up and you say, hey, this is a sin, you are not attacking the person's behavior. You are attacking them personally, right? And we can understand the vitriol and the hatred and then the reaction like, are you calling me? You know, this, I'm a horrible person. I'm just sinful because of this. And so there's this impasse that we have with butting of heads. And it's unfortunate because, but how we understand it, we're saying, no. It's not you. It's the old proverbial, you know, hate the sin, love the sinner, right? But honestly, I don't know if that, it's true in part, but I don't even know if that floats in our society really anymore. Because still, it's a direct response and attitude of hatred and anger towards them. Or at least that's how they perceive it, even though that's not maybe your intent. You with me still? So it's this idea of identity that gets really, it's really hard to navigate in our society today, okay? But here's the thing. As Christians, we must recognize the shift. Recognize it that identity is not, that what we say is, well, hey, this behavior, this particular behavior is not good, just like all the other behaviors listed in 1 Corinthians 6, right? But we must recognize that particular behavior, the homosexual behavior, is one's who they are, is their identity, and that's how they see it. We must recognize the shift, okay? And so if we were to approach somebody in our lives and directly confront them on that, what are we doing? And I just said it. We're attacking them personally. So what we have to do is, how do we figure out how to be more gracious and kind and recognizing they see themselves as that person, you know, that that's just who I identify with. We recognize that. And so what we do is we find ways to engage in meaningful ways with grace and love and truth. And but what I'm not suggesting here is that we acquiesce to the terminology, right? We don't necessarily say, oh, okay, now that's how it's categorized, that's how I'll strictly see it, that's all it is. Because it doesn't change what Scripture teaches, right? It's still a sin, it's still something that needs to be dealt with as all the other sins listed there, okay? So that's the biblical position. But this is, again, this is a tough topic, right? It's not that simple, and it's not that clean. It's going to be messy. It really is. Anything I say this morning and you begin to have conversations, it might blow up in your face. I don't know. But here at the end of the day, like I said, we got to have love and humility as we respond in this. But here's the point of this part in terms of the identity, is recognizing the shift in culture, finding better ways to approach the conversation so as not to alienate the person. You following me? This is really key. And this is probably easier said than done. Okay? And so, so that said, our view of identity must be clear, right? And I've talked about it already, and I'll bring up this slide here really quick, but I've already actually broken it down. I got ahead of myself. But here's the Christian view of identity, right? We're all made in God's image. Because of sin, we're separated from God, and we therefore what? Need a Savior. Right? And as we become followers of Christ, we're made new creations. That's who we are. And by the way, this applies to our identity, applies to, it's not, we are not just, if you're heterosexual, guess what? That's not your identity. Okay? That's not your identity. Your identity is in Christ. Because here's the thing. Our sexual desires and preferences and all those things are part of what kind of makes us us. And we don't want to diminish that, right? Because that's kind of part of God's creation. But ultimately, here's the thing. The world is not about that. You follow me? Do I have to say the word one more time? It's not about that. It's about relationship with God, because we know, here's the facts, people. That we know that a lot of us live our lives, and some of you even now, with what? We're not in any type of relationship, that type of relationship. We're not married, we're single, or we're in between, or whatever, you know, or maybe we're just in a life of singleness, we have no, you know, desire to marry or ever being in any type of relationship. Guess what? That's awesome, and that's okay. Our lives are not about our sexual preferences, our desires, our whatever. That is not what life is about. The end goal is who? Jesus Christ, and being more like Him, and be conformed in His likeness. But unfortunately, the world's kind of taken this, it's flipped it on its head. It's all about fulfilling those particular desires that we have and creating them into something of an idol, so to speak, right? And I think that's unfortunate, because God gives us this amazing thing. He says, you know, you don't have to be categorized. You don't have to be this or that or identify. Guess what? I've given you your identity. You have incredible value. In following me, your identity is solid and secure. It's not something you have to contrive or come up with and be. And by the way, it's not just related to one's sexual desires. It could be anything. We identify with our work, our education, or maybe it's our political ideology or whatever, those things we find identity in. This could apply to anything, okay? So that said, we have to keep our minds clear on this point. We have to keep our identity in Christ and help others find that as well, regardless, wherever they're coming from, right, in life. That's really key, okay? And unless our identity is not rooted in Him, it's really rooted in what? You. Whatever the world says. And to be honest, that could, for a lot of people, in which I've read the stories, it kind of creates almost this sense of anxiety. Like they're ungrounded. They don't know where to go. If my identity is found in what I think or do or believe, somebody's like, I'm on shaky ground because I don't even know what I think, do, or believe. I don't even know who I am. Trying to find something, and you're telling me there's no purpose, there's no intention, there's nothing to life other than me making it up as I go along. That's it? And by the way, that's essentially kind of what the world tells us. Hey, you just do you. You're free to create yourself in any way you wish. In some sense, that might give people a lot of freedom. And some people, it might just be like, oh my gosh, despairing. Because how do I get through this? How do I navigate this? Right? And so you're trying to figure out on your own. Anyway, and just want to wrap up here. I got a couple men that I've read a lot of their works. I've listened to a lot of their videos. And they have a unique insight into this particular topic. Both men same-sex attracted. Both men, I believe, are still somewhat same-sex attracted, if I understand correctly. They still live it, but they're both believers. They both came to Christ. Sam Albury in particular, he was a young teen. It was kind of in his early teen years. He recognized he had same-sex attraction. And he mentioned, it's funny, he had good friends, his buddies, you know, in high school. And he had really close friendships. And then his friends would start talking about, hey, you know, the girls they met and this and that and all this other stuff. And he goes, I couldn't really relate with that. Honestly, I found myself more attracted to my guy friends and wanting that same close relationship with them as they were talking about with the girls. So for him, it was kind of this process of realizing, this is something that's part of who I am. So when he was getting ready to go to college, he said, well, you know what, I guess I'm just going to go ahead and live this out. This is part of who I am. And I'm going to just go ahead and, you know, begin to, as I move on to college, just begin to live this lifestyle out and do my thing. This is how I'm going to identify. And somewhere along, right there in his late teen years, he became a follower of Christ. And as he began to read the Word and connect with this church, and he goes and he recognized, you know what? This doesn't align with God's Word. This doesn't align with what God's called me to do and to be. And so he actually never lived out that lifestyle. He still has some same-sex attraction, as I understand, but he never lived that out. And then the second gentleman, Christopher Yuan, a Chinese man, he same-sex attracted most of his life. He lived it out in college for several years. His parents became followers of Christ, and they prayed for him for years. And he eventually got arrested. I won't go into the long story. He got arrested, became a follower of Christ in prison. And it was interesting, during this time, it came out, he was talking to a chaplain kind of about his same-sex attraction and experience, and the chaplain said, hey, it's okay, the Bible's okay with it. And he gave him some literature, and he read the literature, and he's like, this is interesting. So he started looking at Scripture, and then he was looking at the book, and he's looking at Scripture, he's looking at the book, and he said, this doesn't add up. Now, he wasn't a theologian. He didn't know the Word, but he was smart enough to put two and two together, and he recognized kind of what we're talking about this morning. This doesn't add up. And he realized, I guess, as a new follower of Christ, I can't follow this out. I have to obey God's Word. And he recognized his identity is in Christ, and he became a follower of Christ, and he speaks all over the world now, and sharing his story, and he wrote a book called Holy Sexuality, and it's really, really amazing. These two guys give us some good tips, and I want to wrap up with this, okay? So first of all, Sam Albury, and he's talking about how do we engage people around us who have same-sex attraction. There's lots of tips you can give, but I thought coming from these two, it might be have some more credibility because they're both very familiar with this, with the world, and just kind of how to navigate this, because they have a lot of conversations with people about this, okay? So what he says, he says, what we're not, and I think this is really important. He says, we should not be against those who are gay. And this hopefully gets back to my first point in terms of seeing, we see homosexual behavior is the issue, it's not the person. We cannot be against those. And he says, not everyone we confront is an activist. And I think sometimes there's a fear of that within the church. we feel like everybody we are approaching is an activist and such. And he said, honestly, he goes on to, in this little article I took these out of, he talks about actually people are more afraid of us than we think, because they're afraid we're going to what? Condemn and belittle and spill hate on them. But guess what? We have. So it's no wonder they think that way. Now you haven't, and maybe we haven't. I know I never have, but the church has. And that's the reality that we're living. And so he says, we have to not be against those persons and be careful how we speak to them. And he said, listen to their story. He says, we don't have to make a case for our sexual ethics right off the bat. We're here to just listen, hear them out, hear their story, kind of where they're coming from. He says, we're on level ground. Jesus judges us all the same. Can I repeat that? Jesus judges us all the same. We all are sexually broken. We all have hang-ups and hiccups and problems and temptations and struggles. A heterosexual hidden sin over here, it's no less egregious and an abomination before God. Amen? Hello? Because I think that's where we get hung up at. We kind of wink and nod at these issues over here, and we put a spotlight on this issue here, which is completely unfair and unjust. And this is really key, an important point. We are all judged the same. And then this last point is really important, true intimacy. And I'd love to unpack this more, but I can't this morning. He says, everyone is seeking something real in their lives. They want something real that they can cling to that gives them meaning and purpose and value. And the gospel message is just, I mean, it just flows over what Christ did for us on the cross. He makes us new. He washes us, washes our sin. He gives us hope and a purpose and a future. People are looking for true intimacy, a true connection. And God gives us that. Jesus Christ gives us that. But unfortunately, our culture puts sex as the ultimate what? Means of intimacy. And why we see such an emphasis on that in culture. And that's why so many identify, because that's who they are. And they seek after that as kind of, you know, that meaning in life. But as I said, identity is key here. And that's why he makes that final point. Or it doesn't say it there. It says it in my notes. He says, this is why knowing and understanding our identity is so key, okay? All right, speed up here. Oh, sorry, I didn't bring up the true intimacy. There you go. I apologize. Yep, and he does talk about identity. I got to remember to click through my clicker. All right, you're staying with me. All right, you get it, though. True intimacy is in who Christ is and our relationship with him. All right, so Christopher Yuon, and tips for those within the context of the church. So he's saying if somebody comes up to you and says, hey, you know, I have some same-sex attraction, I'm just kind of feeling this way, I don't know what to do with that. And so this is some of his tips that he gives. He says, first of all, just thank them for that they trusted you with this, right? He says, tell them they're not alone. He says, Christians who are wrestling with their sexuality often believe no one can understand them. He says, third, help remind them that their identity needs to be in Christ. Do you hear a theme here with identity? This is really important. He says, be realistic. Don't give false promises. Prayer and reading the Bible are important, he says. He says and further in my notes I took, he says, you can't pray the gay away. Those are his words. Because sometimes, he says, that's kind of a false notion of what we think. Well, they come to Jesus, and then they're going to be heterosexual now. They're going to have opposite sex attraction. It's magically going to happen, right? Because that's the main goal, right, is to have heterosexual attraction. No, that's the answer, okay, all right? The main goal is to what? Identify with Christ and what he's called us to do and to be and his intent and purpose for us. And obviously that applies to our sexual lives, but more importantly, it applies just in general of who we are as persons in him. Okay? So praying, reading the Bible in terms of helping them kind of gain a greater understanding of who they are is important. And as it says here, the last one, focus on heart change, not externals like how people walk or talk. Don't get hung up on people, how they dress, how they walk or they talk. I think we just get inordinately kind of hung up on this stuff, don't we? Come on. Oh, they're feminine, they're this or that. You know, I've heard it. And I know it happens. We label, we kind of exclude, we call, make name call, we just kind of whatever. We gotta stop this, people. I mean, seriously. Because here's the thing, we're just gonna alienate people who desperately need Jesus. And if we're gonna engage people meaningfully in society, we have to keep these things in mind. It's so important when we address this. And we gotta recognize the shift in our culture. We can't think we're not in the 80s anymore, right? God's word hasn't changed. His directive is in his insight into kind of just sin in general. It hasn't changed. And he says, hey, these are things that are pretty clear. Stay away from these things because it's going to remove you or sway you away from me. But ultimately, your identity's in me. And so for us, we have to be able to communicate that meaningfully in our culture. Without hatred, without animus, and even if somebody call, you know, I wouldn't give it a minute, you know, the minute you say, maybe you share something on Facebook or Instagram or otherwise about something like this, you're going to get a lot of what? Hate. Immediately. And that's just what it is. But honestly, as Christians, if we approach this, even though that might be the case, which is unfortunate, I think at the same time, if we just demonstrate love and humility just to our families, our friends, those who are genuinely trying to figure things out in life, that will have potential open doors to share with them who Christ is, what their true identity is in Christ, we'll begin to make some headway. And I'd also just pray and believe, give God, you know, ask God to give you opportunities to connect with those people that are struggling. Sin. And the focus point this morning is pretty simple and pretty general here, and we'll end here. The church should be a place where people feel comfortable sharing their struggles with sin in hopes of finding answers rather than judgment. Just that simple. We should be, and I don't know if we're there yet, I love this body, because I really genuinely believe if somebody came in this door, whatever sin they're struggling with, by the way, whatever it is, they can come through this door, and I know from a pastoral standpoint, I know this to be 100% true, that Matt or I, Skylar, Jess, Cheyenne, none of us would place undue judgment or be overly harsh with somebody who came in and said, hey, I have same-sex attraction. What do you say? And I know we would speak to them with an attitude of love and humility, with truth, but also grace. Because that's what we should be. Anybody coming in, if they have addictions, pornography, maybe they have a problem with gambling, whatever it is, right? People could come in and they walk through the doors and they know they can feel comfortable coming in and sharing their struggle, sharing their sin and saying, you know what, I need help. Do you have answers for me? What can I, you know, how do I make it through this? And we could give them some good answers. In terms of what God's word says and how we can navigate this. Amen? And I hope that's what we can be. And I hope for you guys, as you're interacting, I know maybe some questions are bouncing around in your mind. There's a lot of things unsaid here, and this is a deeper topic than what I'm addressing this morning, right? And so I totally understand that. So, you know, this isn't the one-size-fits-all answer to this, because I know there's, again, this is a tough one. This is a tough one. But there's a lot of good information out there, and I can send it your way if you ask me to kind of help navigate this, like intellectually and just the different viewpoints and philosophies and opinions behind this. But I want to just leave us with this morning. It's just let's be persons. Let's be a church that has that attitude of love and humility and grace and connect with anybody who's struggling in their life. Somebody who's dealing with same-sex attraction and they come up to you and they say, you're a Christian, right? And you, yeah. And you don't probably agree with sexual, you know, homosexual behavior and such. And yeah, you know, I don't. You know, this is what it says in God's word. And so what does that make me? And hopefully, You know, do you hate me? Am I less? Or whatever. And hopefully, you will have a good answer. Say, no. You have value in God's eyes. He loves you. He wants show you his grace and his mercy. We all struggle. We're all trying to figure things out in life. We all deal with things. You might just be able to give that person some hope, be able to convey the gospel in a way that's meaningful and powerful to them, and so on. So I know this is a tough one this morning. I hope you take it all in just to kind of, you know, feel free to wrestle with it. If you have any questions about it, feel free to talk to Pastor Matt and myself. But again, it's a necessary topic, I think, to discuss because it's a tough one. And it's a real one in our culture that we have to know how to kind of navigate in a meaningful way in the world. So anyway, let's pray and we'll close out our service. Lord God, we thank you for this morning. God, we know this is not an easy topic to discuss or bring up. We understand, Lord, this is really a lot of pushback against the Christian worldview on this point, and we understand that. But God, we right now, God, as a church, as individuals, God, I can think of even in the past, Lord, when my attitudes towards those who had same-sex attraction was negative, was belittling, it was condescending. God, forgive me for that. And I'm glad I don't hold that view anymore because I know that they have value in your eyes, God, that you love them wholeheartedly like you love all of us. And God, I pray for us as individuals, as a church, God, we would be a place where people can come with their sins and their struggles and their hang-ups and be free to share that, and we can help them navigate that and find God's grace and love through the midst of that. And so for those here this morning who are still kind of on the fence of even how to think about this or from a Christian worldview and they're wrestling, God, I pray that you would give them direction in your word. I pray they would, Lord, find resources to help them kind of give more clarity and understanding about this, so you feel more kind of confident in their Christian worldview. And so, God, just give us wisdom in all we do and we say and how do we interact with those around us, even when, Lord, unfortunately, we see we're a lot of hate or a lot of just pushback. God, may we not be the ones giving it out. May we be the ones who show your love and your grace. God, we thank you for this word this morning and what you're doing in our lives, what you're doing in our church. God, we pray for just an amazing week in your name. Amen.